This is a, there we go. This is a very familiar story this morning, the woman at the well. And so we're actually going to be reading the first 42 verses of this chapter. Now, I don't normally preach that big a chunk of scripture, but I think it's important to get the entire context of this story this morning. So John chapter 4, verse 1 says this. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who was baptizing, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. Now I want to pause right there. I find it interesting that the wording is, he had to go through Samaria. Now, if you've grown up in church, you know that Jews and Samaritans did not get along very well. In fact, they would absolutely have no association with each other whatsoever if they could avoid it. Now, the reason for that was a couple reasons. First, when the northern kingdom and southern kingdom split, and the northern kingdom became Israel and the southern kingdom became Judah, the northern kingdom quickly, as Darren has talked about the past few weeks, fell into idol worship and fell away from God. And eventually the Assyrians came in and conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. Now when they did, the Assyrians exiled some members, but they also brought in people from other countries to Israel, and they intermarried. So what became of that was a half-breed. You had Jews and Gentiles intermarrying. Now anyone who has read the Old Testament knows that that was a no-no. You didn't intermarry if you were a Jew with the surrounding people. But not only that, when Judah eventually came back from exile after they were conquered by Babylon and started beginning to set up the temple again, the northern kingdom, they eventually kind of set up their own religion based off of Judaism. They only accepted the first five books of the Bible, but the Pentateuch as scripture. They built their own temple on Mount Gerizim and stated that that was the mountain and dwelling place of God, not the mountain in Jerusalem. So you can see that if you were a good, law-abiding Jew, you wouldn't associate with these people. They had set up what you would consider a false temple on a false mountain, and they were half-breeds. So you simply would not interact with these people at all if you were a Jew. Now, it says that Jesus had to go through Samaria, which to me seems that God was leading him to go through Samaria, especially considering to get from point A to point B, a good Jew would go around Samaria. You wouldn't even go through the country. You would go out of your way to avoid even stepping foot in Samaria. And so when the scripture says Jesus had to go through Samaria, that tells me that, you know, God's at work here in some way. Let's continue. Verse 5. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me something to drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Now, the other part of the story that's strange is, A, Jesus is addressing a Samaritan, which is weird. It's weird that Jesus is in Samaria in the first place as a Jew, and men did not address women in public in this culture. So you can see that Jesus is breaking all the norms here. He's in Samaria, and he addresses a Samaritan woman in public. So this is odd. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, Go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you are now with is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. So this is just turned awkward, right? Jesus is like, yeah, I'll explain. You know, go grab your husband. I have none. You're right. You have none, no husband. You've had five of them, and now you're living with a man who isn't. Like, awkward, right? Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped the mountain on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Notice she kind of tries to change the subject a little bit away from her sin, and, you know, he's like, calls her out on her sin, and all of a sudden she's like, let's talk about theology for a while. Where should we worship? Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, am he. Just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, Could someone have brought him food? My food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him and urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his many words, more became believers. Jesus said to the woman, they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said, and now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. So there's a ton there, right? And when you're looking at this story, it's such a famous story. There's so many angles you can take and so many things you could talk about. So hopefully I'm going to take a little bit of a fresh angle and just look at the experiences that were had. And so the first thing I want to pull out this morning is this woman had a first-hand experience. She had a first-hand experience. This woman had a personal, up-close, incredible encounter with the Most High God. She met Jesus face-to-face and experienced his power. And you know, she wasn't someone who had to rely on what someone else said about Jesus. She believed Jesus, she met Jesus, and she was changed by Jesus. And let's remember who this woman was. She was a sinner. And from the cultural context, we can draw that she was most likely somewhat of a social outcast in her own town. When you read the scripture, it says it was about noon when Jesus came to the well and this woman came. Now, women did not draw from wells at noon. This is the Middle East. It's hot. It's really hot. Women would come early in the morning to draw water from the well. So the fact that this woman is coming at noon could suggest that she's coming at a time when she knows that no one else will be around. And given the information that we know about her, it may very well be because of her guilt and her shame. Maybe they've rejected her, or maybe she just doesn't want to be around anyone else. Remember when Jesus asked her where her husband was, she says, I don't have one. And Jesus is like, you've had five, and now you're living with a man who isn't your husband. Jesus confronts her with her sin, and you know, that's what happens when we come face to face with God. William Barclay put it like this. He said, she was suddenly compelled to face herself and the looseness and immorality and total inadequacy of her life. There are two revelations in Christianity, the revelation of God and the revelation of ourselves. No man ever really sees himself until he sees himself in the presence of Christ, and then he is appalled at that sight. There is another way of putting it. Christianity begins with a sense of sin. It begins with a sudden realization that life as we are living it will not do. We awake to ourselves and we awake to our need of God. So here's this woman who's had five husbands, living with a man that she's not married to now, which definitely suggests that there's some sin going on. And she's definitely not where she should be. And she's coming to the well alone. And she meets Jesus. She's a sinner and a Samaritan on top of that. All of the quote, righteous people of the day would never have associated with this woman. She would have been near the bottom of the list of people that they would address. And yet, here's Jesus meeting her in her sin, meeting her in her shame, meeting her exactly where she is. And instead of avoiding her or scolding her, he says, I know who you are, and I have a gift for you. And Jesus said, you're here to get water from a well, but I can give you living water, water that won't just satisfy you now, but will keep you satisfied. In verse 13, it says, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And I think she's like, what most of us would be like, she's like, I want that. But she kind of missed a point somewhere along the way because she's thinking, if I get that, then I'm not going to have to come back to this well anymore and draw water. You know, at the end of his statement, the eternal life maybe should have clued her into the fact that Jesus was talking about something a little different. She thought he was talking about physical water. She was just thinking about water, but what Jesus meant when he said living water is he could give her something that would make her heart come alive. The woman had a hard life to this point. Her heart was probably calloused and broken. But Jesus said, I have something that can make your heart come alive again. I have something that can take your guilt and your shame away. I have something that I can give you that can give your heart fulfillment. Your heart so desires to be satisfied and you're not finding it. I can give you living water. I can restore your relationship with God. And it's at this point that this woman realizes that Jesus may be talking about something else. And I find it interesting that at that point, you know, the conversation kind of steers towards worship. She says, I can see you're a prophet. Yeah, you bet. You know, just told you all your sins. Yeah, he has a clue of what's going on. In verse 20, she says, our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but the Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. And look at Jesus' answer. He says, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and I love this, and has come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth. And, you know, this gets her attention because she turns the conversation now to the coming Messiah. See, she was looking for the Messiah too. The Samaritans were looking for him as well. And she kind of doesn't seem to know what to make of what Jesus said, because she's like, well, when the Messiah comes, he'll explain this to us. She was looking for hope. And she turned to Jesus, and Jesus says, I am he. She did not realize that she was looking into the very face of hope, the one who could make her spirit come alive so that she could worship in spirit and in truth. And somewhere along the way, her heart begins to come to life for the first time in maybe a long time. And that's what comes when we have a firsthand experience with Christ. He makes our hearts come alive, maybe in a way we didn't even know existed. She had a firsthand experience. See, every one of us has a thirst in our lives that only God can satisfy. The problem is we try to satisfy it with all sorts of other things. Look at everything wrong with our society really can be traced back to being unsatisfied with our lives because we have not filled it with Christ. And what we need is to experience Jesus firsthand for ourselves. That when we do, we receive the Holy Spirit. And with the Spirit's help, we well up with living water that makes our hearts and our souls come alive. And I have to say, if you haven't experienced this, don't you want to? Don't you want to experience the grace and love of our Creator? And it doesn't matter who you are, it is available to you. This woman was a Samaritan, she was a sinner, and yet Jesus met her in her sin and said, if you knew who I am and what I had to offer, you'd ask me for water. So no matter who you are this morning, the gift of God can be yours if you'll come to him. And just like he did for this woman, he alone is able to take guilt and sin away and restore relationship to God, to give us new life. And we can have it here, and we can have it now. That woman walked away from the well that day changed. And she was changed because of what she did next. And that leads to the second thing this morning. Her firsthand experience led to a secondhand experience. Verse 28 says, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. She leaves her jar. She runs back to town and begins to spread the message. This man told me everything I ever did. He could be the Messiah. You have to come see him for yourself. Once she experienced the power and the love of Christ for herself, she could not keep it to herself. Remember this. This woman was likely a social outcast. She was likely looked down upon. She went to the well alone at noon, where she knew no one else would be there. That's who she was when she left for the well that morning. But all of a sudden, she comes back to town, and she is telling everyone who will listen, come and see this guy who did this for me. You have to come see him. She's no longer the reclusive woman that she started off. She is telling everyone, you have to come see him. And because of what she said, they wanted to know what she was talking about. They wanted to know why this woman went from avoiding people this morning to talking to everybody now. And it's because she met Jesus. And when we meet Jesus, we should not be able to keep him to ourselves. Charles Spurgeon said this. He says, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. You see, the living water of the Spirit of God was beginning to flow through this woman. She was changed, she was alive, she had restored hope, she had restored purpose, and it's something she couldn't hold back from. And we should be the same way. We're going to get to more of this later on, but how can we, if we've met Jesus, hold back from telling other people about him? And this is where this woman was at. She could not contain herself. She goes and tells others, come, you have to see this man. She was different. Her excitement, her words, she was changed. And the townspeople are like, I want to know what this is all about. And so what they had at this point was a secondhand experience because of the woman's firsthand experience. They went from being in the dark to having some degree of knowledge now. And that's what happens when we tell people about Christ, both in our words and in our actions. People begin to take notice and say, they're different than they used to be. And when we have the opportunity, I hope we don't shy away from saying the reason I'm like this is because I met Jesus. And at that point, they've had a secondhand experience. They've seen the evidence of change in us, and they've heard the reason for our change by our words. And then they must decide what to do with it. And church, it's our job to at least get them that far. We can't bring them the rest of the way, but we can get them to secondhand experience. And that is where it starts. Anyone who is saved in this room this morning is saved because someone else told you about Jesus. I don't think, to my knowledge, any of us had an Apostle Paul experience where Jesus himself came down and said, this is what you're going to do. For most of us, someone else told us about Jesus. They shared their lives with us. We saw the evidence of Jesus in them, and we wanted what they had. This woman's firsthand experience led that entire village to a secondhand experience. But the testimony or the faith of someone else is not enough to save someone else. You must experience Jesus firsthand, as this woman did. And what I love about this story is that's exactly what happened next. And that leads to the third thing this morning. Their secondhand experience led back to firsthand experience. Verse 39 says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him and urged him to stay with them, he stayed 2 days, and because of his words, many more became believers. And I love this, verse 42, and they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Because of this one woman's testimony, the people saw and believed and experienced something special. They became curious about this man. They went to see him for themselves, and they too came to believe. And they said that they believed that he was the Savior of the world. They went from having no experience to a secondhand experience based off the woman's testimony to a firsthand experience when they met Jesus for themselves. And I loved it. They didn't even want him to leave, right? Like, you have to stay with us. Imagine that. Samaritans inviting a Jewish rabbi to stay with them for multiple days, and a Jewish rabbi accepts. Unheard of. They wanted more of him. They wanted more of the revelation of who Jesus was. Those people no longer had to rely on the words of someone else or the story of someone else. They could now point to their own story and say, I've had an encounter with Jesus. This is when it happened, and I was changed. I've met him. I've experienced his love. I've experienced his grace. It's not what someone else told me, but I've tasted it for myself. And I hope that we all get there where God is real to us because of what he's done in us. Now at this point, some of you might ask, okay, so what's the take home? This is a great story. That's some great stuff, but what's the take home? And I really think that depends on who you are in the story. So think to yourself, who do I most resemble in this story? And the three I want to cover are the woman, the townspeople, or the disciples. So first, maybe you're like the woman, and maybe you feel like you've lost hope. You feel down. You feel like you're drowning in guilt and shame because of what you've done in the past. And if that's you, the great news is Jesus is available and he has living water for you. He can make your heart and soul come alive. Maybe in a way that it never has ever before. You just need to come to him, accept his gift of salvation, and commit to learning and following his ways. And you can start right now. It starts with asking him. And if that's you this morning, and you're feeling Jesus draw near to you this morning, maybe some of you don't know where to start. And you know, if this is you, talk to someone. We would love to have a conversation with you about accepting Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're like the woman. Psalms 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your guilt and your shame can be taken away, and you can start a new life in Christ. Maybe you're like the townspeople at first. Maybe you've heard people talk about Jesus, and maybe you've been relying on the faith of other people. Some of us are here this morning out of habit. It's just what we do on Sunday mornings. We go to church. Some are here this morning because maybe your parents or your spouse convinced you to come or drug you here unwillingly. But listen, the faith of others is not sufficient for you. Secondhand experience will not save you unless that knowledge becomes firsthand experience of Christ. And I think that this is one of the great strategies of the enemy today, is he convinces us that we have been saved on external circumstances when in fact we've never actually met Jesus. That's why we hear people say things like, I'm American, therefore I'm a Christian. Or things like, I grew up in the church, so I'm a Christian. My parents were Christians, so that makes me a Christian. My spouse is a Christian, so yeah, we're a Christian family. It does not matter if you know the Bible frontwards and backwards. It does not matter how many times you go to church a week or a year. You are not a true follower of Christ until you have had a firsthand encounter with him and been changed by him. The faith of other people is not sufficient for us. I cannot rely on my parents' faith or my wife's faith to get me into heaven. I have to meet Jesus for myself. It has to become real for us. So for you, maybe you're relying on secondhand experience. The message is the same. Jesus is here, and he has plenty of living water in stock for you. And maybe he can make you come alive in a new way as well. And thirdly, maybe you're like the disciples this morning. I didn't forget about them. Because the disciples kind of watched this whole thing. You know, Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman. And they kind of seemed confused about the whole thing. Like, they walked up and didn't say a word because maybe they learned at this point that every time they try to correct Jesus, they lose. And they're kind of watching this whole thing like, what in the world is going on? Jesus openly talking to a Samaritan woman? And, you know, maybe it was to show them the scope of what God was after. That their ministry wouldn't be just to the Jews, but would be to all people. Especially, maybe, the ignored and the outcast. And when the woman left, it's almost like they didn't know what to say except, Jesus, you should eat something. But he said to them, verse 32, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And again, his disciples, kind of like the woman missed the point of the living water at first, the disciples kind of missed this too. They're like, could someone have brought him food? Like, what is he talking about? And verse 34, he says, my food, Jesus says, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And that should be our food as disciples as well. to find our purpose and our joy in doing the will of God. And what is the will of God? Jesus says, open your eyes. The fields are ripe for the harvest. If we are committed to following Jesus, then it is our mission and it is our mandate to take the gospel to the lost. It's a non-negotiable. This is for every follower of Christ. Kirk Cameron put it like this. He said, if you had the cure to cancer, wouldn't you share it? You have the cure to death. Get out there and share it. Matthew 28:19 says, therefore go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is our job. And we should have the same excitement about it that the Samaritan woman had that day when she went back to town. She couldn't keep Jesus to herself, and neither should we. But so often we get bogged down with fear. Fear of rejection, fear of what they'll think about us. But Jesus says, open your eyes. The fields are ripe. We possess the hope and the words of life. How could we not share it? And the bottom line is, it's not really us doing the work. God's already at work. He said that you reap what you did not sow, meaning that he's already out there working. Those people that we witness to or that we feel led to call to witness to, it's probably because God's already doing something in their life and they're ready to hear the words. This doesn't have to be some great crusade where we go shout on street corners. I've seen that in action. It doesn't seem to work that well. Every time we go to a Christian concert in Spokane, there's people out there with signs yelling at us about how sinful we are. And, you know, I haven't seen them lead anyone to Christ as people have walked by in line. But maybe it should be something that is so clearly lived out in our everyday lives that people have to take notice and say there's something different about them. And we build relationships and we tell them the hope that we have. If we are committed to following Christ, we must do this. And we should never overlook anyone either. The disciples would have easily overlooked this woman. In fact, if they had their way, they wouldn't have been in Samaria in the first place. But Jesus, by ministering to this woman and then ministering to the village, showed them that the love and grace was available to all people. And maybe Jesus came especially for those who are broken and the outcasts. And so we should never overlook anyone. You know, I'm guilty of this sometimes. We look at certain people and I think to myself, that'll be the day if they ever become a Christian. You know, like that's going to happen. We shouldn't think that way. If God can save the Apostle Paul who is murdering Christians, he can save anyone at any time. In the years to come, the disciples would take the gospel to all people, all nationalities. And you know, thank God they did, because that's us, right? I don't know if there's any pure-blood Jews here this morning, but I'm not, so I'm thankful that they opened it up for all people. And so the question is, if you are committed to following Christ, are you ready to engage in the mission of Christ? Who are you in the story? So if you are a disciple, if you claim, I have experienced Christ firsthand, and I'm ready to engage his mission, I have a little exercise for us this morning. Think of someone you know who does not know Jesus that you want to see come to know Christ. First person to pop in your head, think of someone. Everyone got someone? It probably didn't take long, did it? And if that, whoever that person is, they probably popped in your mind first thing for a reason. So here's what I'm asking us to do this morning. Whoever that person is that popped in your head, will you commit to praying for them, finding ways to serve them, and asking God to give you an opportunity to share with them? Would you make that commitment this morning? Because I don't want this to just be another message of we need to go make disciples and then we walk out the doors and we forget everything once we leave the door. But will you commit to just that one person, praying for them, looking for opportunities to serve them, and praying that God would give you an avenue, an opportunity to share with them. Because I think that's a good start. And that is something that we should probably all be doing on a regular basis. So commit to your one. And no matter who you are in the story this morning, there is hope. And my prayer is that each and every one of us would experience Jesus firsthand, and that we would live out his purpose for our lives. The question is, will we as a church do that? Let's pray. God, thank you for your message this morning. And Father, I pray that as we leave these doors this morning, you would be with us. And God, whoever you did bring to our minds, that you would open up doors to serve them, to love on them, and eventually to give them the words of hope and truth. God, thank you that you come for even the broken, the ignored, the outcast, because that's been all of us at one point in time. So, Father, as we continue in our worship this morning, as we interact with one another, would you just guide our interactions, guide our conversations, and may we all draw nearer and nearer to you this day. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.